Well, good morning once again. It's a pleasure to be with you all. First of all, I want to say thank you all again so much for your prayers and for us and for your financial support. We appreciate you all. For those of you that were not here during Sunday school time, my wife Regina sends her greetings. My wife and three children stayed back in North Carolina. My children are in Christian school in North Carolina this year, and so they stayed back there so they wouldn't miss school this next week. Anyway, I'm very thankful for the opportunity to be able to be here with you all. And again, if you weren't in Sunday school, to tell you a little bit about us, my wife and I are involved in teen church planting missions in the Dominican Republic. And we're part of a church planting team made up of four families all working together in the Dominican Republic to establish Bible teaching Baptist churches. We have been for the past 8 years in the city of Puerto Plata, which is up on the north coast of the Dominican Republic. When we go back this next time, we're going to be moving and joining our teammates, the Faria family, who are already in the city of La Vega. That's not to be confused with Las Vegas, okay? La Vega, in the central part of the country, and we're going to be starting a new work there. Our teammates are already starting a work. They have started a Bible club on Saturdays with children. They had 27 children last Saturday, and so very excited about what the Lord is doing there, and would definitely appreciate your prayers for us as we look to start this new work in the city of La Vega, and also continue to pray for the church in Puerto Plata. We have two teammates that are going to stay up there and continue that work and getting it to the point of eventually being able to be handed over to national leadership, as they will then go on to start another work. But for now, they're up there in that work, and so we appreciate your prayers for all that. So this morning, I'd like to ask you to open up in your Bibles to Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is a very common missions passage. We're actually going to start in verse 16. We actually already read that this morning, but we're going to be Matthew 28, 16 through 20. And I remember when I was in Bible college that when missionaries would come, typically they would teach or preach out of one of two passages. They would either preach out of Isaiah 6, or they would preach out of Matthew 28, 18 through 20. So as a result, I've kind of stayed away from Matthew 28, 18 through 20. I mention it, but I don't normally preach from it. But there are some principles here that I think are very important as we consider missions and the work of missions that we're going to look at this morning. And this, I trust, is a passage that you're very familiar with, but I hope that you'll try to take a step back and maybe see it in a new light as we consider this passage and what it means for us as believers. We're going to get here in just a minute, but before we get into the passage this morning, as we've been back here in the States, we got back in June, and as I have opportunity to go around and chat with people. Occasionally I'll meet people and we'll share with them about why we're in the United States now, that we normally live in the Dominican Republic and serve there as missionaries, but we're back here for a year. And it's very common for people to say to me, many times people who are not believers, but I share with them about how we're Baptist missionaries serving in the Dominican Republic, and they'll say, "Oh, that is so great. I am so thankful for what you do. I'm so thankful for what you're doing over there in the Dominican Republic." And I know that these people are being kind, and I really appreciate that. But I figure that they probably have no idea really what we're doing in the Dominican Republic, and so I trust that if you've been in church for any amount of time, that hopefully you have an idea of what missions is. But before we get into this, I want us to think about that, and we're gonna be a little interactive this morning. Okay, so we already had a quiz in Sunday school, and so now I'm gonna ask you some more questions during this time. But I want us to think a minute. What is it that a missionary does? What is a missionary? What do they do? You might tell me. Give me an idea. Don't be shy. What is a missionary? What does a missionary do? Okay, I heard somebody. Okay, okay, they preach the gospel. All right, that is a huge part of what the missionary does, right? They go and they take the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who haven't heard it. Okay, that is essential. What else? Is that it? Is there anything more? Okay, serve as needed. How so?
If you serve people's needs, they will hear you when you speak the gospel. If you don't serve their needs, they don't want to hear you.
Okay, that's a very good point. So I think that a lot of times when people think about missions, they think about humanitarian work. And so a lot of people assume that as missionaries that that's primarily what we're involved in. Now, that is a very good point, because humanitarian work and meeting people's needs definitely has a place. And through that, I know that there are missionaries that do medical ministries, and we had the opportunity to see that a number of years ago. Medical missions, a group comes down and they do a clinic and people come and then they have an opportunity to present the gospel. And I think that's great. And that is an awesome way to be able to meet the people's needs and for them to then hear the gospel. So there is certainly a place for that. But I would say that is not primarily, that's not primarily what we're involved in. And generally that's not primarily what missionaries are involved in, but it certainly has an important place. That is true. Okay, anything else? Okay, discipling believers. That is also an enormous part of missions, is that after a person gets saved, we then begin to teach them how to grow in their walks with the Lord. And Romans 8:29 tells us that God's plan for the believer is for them to grow into the image of His dear Son. And so that is an essential part of the missionary, is teaching believers to grow in their walks with the Lord. And we're going to talk more about that today. But here's the other thing. Where does that happen? Where does this discipleship and this teaching, where does that take place? In the local church. So when the Apostle Paul went and he was preaching the gospel, and it wasn't just Paul, he had a team of missionaries with him. In the beginning it was Barnabas, and then later on it was Silas, and there were other individuals, a number of individuals that the book of Acts mentions that were with Paul as he was traveling along. And so he had this team, but he wasn't just preaching the gospel. He was then, as people got saved, he was establishing churches. So it is in the context of the local church that people are taught to grow in their walks with the Lord. They're taught God's word so that they can then begin to grow. All right. So the planting of churches is an essential part of missions. And one that unfortunately I think we forget about. But in this biblical model, we see that church planting is a huge part of missions. Now, I do want to mention that that doesn't mean that missionaries that are involved in other works are missing out or doing something wrong. No. There is definitely a place for work in orphanages. There's definitely a place for work with literature, like the young lady that's coming next week is involved in. But we need to keep in mind that all of these things should serve for the purpose of getting the gospel out and seeing local churches established to be able to continue on that work of preaching the gospel and teaching and discipling and training leaders. Okay, so the local church has an essential part in this work of missions. All right, so here's the question. Who is supposed to be involved in missions? Yeah. Everyone, all believers are supposed to be involved in this work of missions. And the Apostle Paul, we mentioned this morning about the book of Philippians. And Paul, when he talked to the Philippians, he talked to them, he mentioned about their fellowship in the gospel. So they had an involvement in Paul's ministry as he was going around and preaching the gospel and starting churches. How were they involved? Well, they were involved in praying for the Apostle Paul. They were involved in giving financially for his ministry, and they were also involved as a witness and a testimony in their own community. And he told them in Philippians 2 to do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And so they were a light in their own community. So they were very much involved in missions, not only praying and giving to missions, but also being a testimony and a witness themselves. And then some of us, God calls to go full time into ministry or into missions. But the fact is that all of us have a role to play in missions. And so this is what I want us to consider this morning as we look at this passage in Matthew 28:18-20. How can we be involved in the work of missions? Because we might think, wow, you know, what to be involved in missions, I'm gonna need some stuff, right? If I'm gonna be involved in missions, you know, I might need a college degree. If I'm going to be involved in missions, I might need to go to Bible college, or I might need superior oratory skills, or I might need at least a passport, right, to be able to go to another country. I'm going to need a passport. So I there are things that I'm going to need in order to be involved in missions. And the fact is that there are things that we need to be involved in missions, but it's not necessarily these things that we might commonly think about. So as we look at this passage here in Matthew 28, 16 through 20, we're going to consider this morning the fact that we must all be involved in missions. And we're going to see four things that we need if we want to be involved in the work of missions. And the fact is that we can be involved in the work of missions right here in our own city. Right here in Antigo, you can be involved in the work of missions, but there are some things that you need in order to be involved, and so we're going to see those things this morning. So let's read one more time, Matthew 28, 16 through 20, then we're going to pray, and then we're going to get into looking at this passage this morning and considering what do we need to be able to be involved in the work of missions. Matthew 28, 16 through 20, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come and to look at your word this morning, a passage that is probably very familiar to most of us. But I pray that we might be able to see this with new eyes, see what you were saying, not only to your disciples, but also to us, and how we can, what we need to have in order to be involved in missions, and that we would be willing to be involved in missions right here at home, and also be willing to heed that call if you would call us into full-time service. And so we pray that you would work in each of our hearts today through your word, through your Holy Spirit. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we come here to Matthew 28, starting in verse 16, we begin here with the disciples on a mountain in Galilee. Now, these men, they were nothing special. We would call them regular working class individuals. They left everything about 3 years prior to follow Jesus. They've been with him all this time, heard his teaching, seen his miracles. They understood that Jesus was the Messiah that had been foretold in the scriptures, our Old Testament, who would come to rule over the nation of Israel. And like most Jews of their day, they assumed that this involved overthrowing Rome, who was ruling over the Jews and over that part of the world during that time. And so they assumed that Jesus had come to overthrow Rome. Yet their hopes were dashed beyond what they could possibly comprehend, that the God-man, the promised Messiah, the one who was supposed to rule and bring in his kingdom, would be subject to the most humiliating death, being hung on a cross as a common criminal. Well, what did the majority of the disciples do when this happened? When Jesus was crucified, what did the majority of the disciples do? Yeah, they scattered. We know Peter denied Jesus, and the rest of them scattered, and there were very few left John was there at the cross, and some of the ladies, disciples, including Jesus' mother, Mary, they were there at the cross. But for the most part, the disciples scattered. So what happened 3 days later? Jesus rose from the dead, and just as he had promised. Now, he had told the disciples all this. They didn't understand at the time. But when Jesus rose from the dead, of course, there was renewed hope. And they were excited, but at the same time, we have to imagine that there was some shame here, because they had denied their Lord. They had scattered. But prior to his death, Jesus had told all of them that this was going to happen, and also that they would meet him in Galilee after his resurrection. Now, just think, make sure we're awake this morning. Where was Jesus crucified? When he died on the cross, where was he crucified? What city? Yeah, outside of Jerusalem. And then he was put in a tomb there in Jerusalem, and then 3 days later, he rose from the grave. But he had told the disciples that they would meet him in Galilee. Okay, so Galilee is to the north, and it would have taken roughly about a week for them to travel up to Galilee. And we are told in the Gospels of a number of things that happened after the resurrection. This is a space of about 40 days. We don't know everything that happened during that time. There were apparently a lot of things that happened during that time, but the Gospels tell us about a few appearances of Jesus after his resurrection to some of the lady disciples. That were there at the tomb, to some of his other disciples as well, there in Jerusalem. And then at some point after that, maybe 15 days, we don't know for sure, his disciples go up to Galilee. And if you remember in the book of John, at the end of the Gospel of John, we have this situation at the Sea of Galilee where the disciples decide they're going to go back fishing. And this was their profession. They had left that to follow Jesus. But now they're kind of in this uncertain time where they had denied Jesus. They had scattered. Jesus had resurrected and he was back. But there's still some kind of confusion on their part of what's going on here, what's going to happen. So they went back to fishing. And remember that while they were there on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus shows up and he's at the shore. And Peter jumps off and goes in the water and goes and meets Jesus, and Jesus talks to Peter during that time. Well, that account probably happened just prior to what we have here in Matthew 28:16. So this happened in the same region. That was on the Sea of Galilee, and this is in the mountains of Galilee. So maybe a few days after that encounter, the disciples get together on this mountain that Jesus had told them about. And so back in Matthew 26, he mentions to them, again this is before his death, he tells them, Matthew 26:31-32, I'll just read it real quick. It says, Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And so he had apparently had appointed the place for them. It doesn't tell us exactly where they were supposed to meet, but they apparently understood where it was that they were supposed to go. And so they meet him there. Now, when we come to verse 16, it says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And so only the 11 disciples are mentioned at this point. Why 11? Well, what happened to Judas? He died. Okay, Judas is already dead at this point. And so it's the 11 disciples. But it's possible that there were others here besides the 11 disciples. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul mentioned about a time where Jesus appeared to 500 people at once after his resurrection. Was that at this time? Well, some people say yes. We don't know for sure because the Bible doesn't tell us. But it's possible that maybe these 500 people were here. Maybe there were others. We don't know. At least the 11 were here. And Jesus is talking to them. But I want us to think about how the 11 disciples, how they would have been at this time. Jesus had appeared to them. They knew that he had resurrected. But They're there and they're probably wondering, what's next? What's going to happen now? Because what they thought was going to happen, their expectations were totally bashed, right? They had this idea that Jesus was going to come as the conquering Messiah, that he was going to put down the Roman government, and he was going to set up his kingdom on earth. And none of that happened according to what they planned. And so now they're here, they're probably ashamed, and they're waiting to see what is Jesus going to say to them. And so when we consider what we need to have to be involved in missions, the first thing that we see from this text that we need to have to be involved in missions is to have a willing attitude. So the disciples, as we've already mentioned, they were nothing special. They did not have a lot of studying under their belt. Most of them were just fishermen. Or from other blue-collar positions. We know that Matthew was a tax collector. And so these guys were not, you know, high-class society, right? But they were willing to leave everything to follow Jesus. And here we see, even though all of these things have happened, and they are in a position where they don't really know what's next, at least they're available. And one of the things, a passage that I love over in Acts chapter 4, if you remember, Peter and John were preaching, and the religious leaders were looking at these guys, and they were like, who are these guys? You know, it's obvious they don't have any formal instructions, but it says that they took note that they had been with Jesus. And these guys, in spite of everything that happened, they were here and they were available and they were ready to listen to what Jesus had to say. And you know, the fact is that God can use us just from day to day, in the day-to-day circumstances of life. If we are willing, God can use us. We can go real quick to Hebrews 11, verse 8. If somebody maybe could find that and read that for us, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. What does it say? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. So Abraham was an older man, and God called him when he was still living in Ur of the Chaldees, and God called him to go to a place that he had never seen, and God didn't tell him specifically where he was going, but it says that he obeyed and he went out not knowing whither he went. Abraham was a man who was available. He was willing to go. Didn't know where, didn't know all the details. And the question for us is, are we willing? Are we willing to go even if we don't know all the details of what God has for us? Lord willing, in the afternoon service, we're going to talk a little bit more about how God calls the missionary. But the fact is that, first of all, God expects us to be serving Him, involved in the work right here in your local church. You can be involved using the gifts that God has given you. And then as you're doing that, then He's going to direct you. I heard someone say one time, you can't steer a parked car. Have you ever gotten in a car before it got started and taken your steering wheel and tried to turn it? Not very easy, right? But when you get going, it's pretty easy to then steer it and go where you want to go. Well, it's the same with us. If we aren't willing and we are not there and putting ourselves out and ready to be involved, then how can God use us? He can't. So the first step, if we want to be involved in missions, the first thing that we see that we need is a willing attitude. We have to be willing to be involved. And God can use us even in day-to-day situations. You know, for me, I'm a missionary. And so going out and presenting the gospel, that's my job, right? But the fact is that The Lord gives me opportunities, sometimes even when I'm not expecting it, when I don't have my missionary hat on. Sometimes the Lord will plop opportunities in my lap that He could give really to anybody that's a believer. I took my kids to a fair in North Carolina a few weeks ago, and my daughter Zoe is six, and she does not remember ever going to a fair before, and so she was very excited about being at the fair. And one thing that she really wanted to do was to play some of the carnival games. And I told my kids, I was like, listen, you got to understand, these games, they just take your money. You know, I know you guys really want to do this, but it's often just a waste of money. But Zoe was determined that she wanted to play one of the games so she could win a prize. And so I said, okay, I will play one game for you, and we'll see if we can win you a prize. And so there was the balloon toss, where you take the darts and you throw the darts and hit the balloon and you can win a prize. And I did this, and miraculously I was able to hit two balloons and I won Zoe a prize. But the gentleman that was working this booth was Hispanic. And so I could tell as we started talking that he had an accent. So I started talking to him in Spanish. Said, do you speak Spanish? He said, yes. Where are you from? And he was from somewhere in Central America. And we began talking. And he started asking me questions. And when he heard that I was a missionary, he started asking me some questions about the Bible. And there was obviously an interest in spiritual things. And so I had the opportunity right here in the carnival with all these people milling around to present the gospel to this man. That wasn't something that I was expecting, but it was an opportunity that the Lord dropped in my lap. And that doesn't just happen to the missionary. That can happen to anybody. If you are willing to talk to people, and you may think, well, you know, I don't know what to say. I get so nervous. Guess what? I'm a missionary. I get nervous sometimes too, and it happens. It happens to all of us. But the question is whether or not we're willing. If we are willing to talk and tell about what happened in our lives, it's been said that evangelism is simply one beggar telling another beggar where they can find bread. And so, if you're willing to talk to somebody and tell them about how God worked in your life and brought you to the Lord and how you accepted Christ, you can share that with somebody else and share with them how to do it. Now, we can always learn methods of evangelism and improve in that sharing of the gospel. But the first step is being available, being willing. And that's a decision that we have to make, that we have to say, hey, I am going to be willing to share the gospel when the opportunity comes up, and God is able to help us and to give us the words to say when those opportunities present themselves. So are we willing? So as we continue on here, we see that the disciples were available. They may have not known what was going on. They didn't know what was going to happen. They didn't know what Jesus was going to say to them, but they were there. And in verse 17, it says, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. That word doubted kind of has the idea of hesitating. Well, why were they hesitating? Well, we don't know for sure, but it's possible that, again, that it had to do with this shame that they were feeling for how in Jesus' darkest moment they were gone. They abandoned him. So maybe it was that. But the second thing that we're going to see that we need if we're going to be involved in missions, not only do we need to be available, we also need to have a Godward focus. And so it says that when they saw Jesus, they worshiped him. And then when Jesus goes on, and this is the pivotal moment, they're on the edge of their, maybe their rocks or their patch of grass, and they have seats, so they're not on the edge of their seats, but they're there and they're wanting to know what Jesus is going to say. And the first thing that Jesus says to them is, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So this is very interesting to me, that the disciples, when they come here, all eyes are on Jesus. They are totally focused on him and what he's going to say. And when Jesus begins to speak, the first thing that he says to them is, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And so we know very clearly that Jesus is God. He is the God-man. And as the creator of the universe, he is here giving them a job to do, giving them a work to do, and everything is coming back to him. And there are people that say, well, Jesus never really claimed to be God. Well, it's amazing here The disciples worshiped Jesus. They worshiped him as God. And we don't see Jesus saying, no, no, don't do that. Like in the book of Revelation when John falls down before the angel. The angel says, don't do this. Don't do this. Well, we don't see Jesus doing that. Jesus received worship as God, and even during his ministry, people would worship him, and he received it. He didn't tell them to stop because he was God, and he received worship as God, and he made statements equating himself with God during his ministry. And so Jesus clearly claimed to be God. He was God, and he demonstrated that very clearly in his resurrection from the dead. And so when Jesus starts out giving this commission, this mandate to the disciples, he starts with himself. And he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. So as we think about the gospel and as we think about missions, we need to keep in mind that the gospel and missions is all about God. It's all about him. It begins and ends with him. What is God's purpose in everything that he does? What is it that God's doing? What is his purpose in everything he does? To glorify himself. Okay, so that is his number one purpose. Now, when we see a person who is all about themselves and all about putting themselves out there and getting the glory for themselves, what do we say about that person? Say they're arrogant. Yeah, we say they're prideful. But with God, when God does everything for his glory and to show how great he is, that is not arrogance because he is worthy. He is worthy. Revelation 4:11 says, thou art worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy sake they were created. He is the creator of the universe, and Christ deserves all of the glory. And so everything that he does is for him and for his glory. And that's something that we have to understand, first of all, when we think about involvement in missions. Obviously, people being saved and not going to hell, that's important. And Jesus, God loves the world, and for that reason, John 3:16, he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But that is not the ultimate end of missions. The ultimate end of missions is not getting people saved and them escaping hell. It's a huge part of missions. It's very important. But the ultimate end of missions is the glory of God. And that has to be our focus. And so when that's our focus and we realize that ultimately it's about glorifying God and honoring him in all that we do, that is going to change our perspective in missions. Because a lot of times we think that the purpose is getting people saved. Well, the fact is, I can't get anybody saved. You can't get anybody saved. Ultimately, it's God that is in the business of saving souls, and our responsibility is to be faithful. And so when our eye is on that goal, then he's able to use us in that work that he's called us to. So we have to have a willing attitude. We have to have a Godward focus. And then in the next, we have to have a complete obedience. So then, as Jesus gets into this command, what is it that he's commanding the disciples to do? He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So the command he gives here is to teach all nations. The idea there is making disciples of all nations. And when he says go, really the idea there in the original language is having gone. And so the going is assumed. All of us are going to go. We're going to go to work. We're going to go to school. We're going to go about our day. And as we are going, we are to be making disciples. Pastor Anderson, let me ask you real quick, what time do you normally finish?
About 2 p.m.
Oh, about two? Okay, great. That gives me plenty of time. All right, so. All right. But typically, 11:30. Okay. All right. So don't worry. We'll finish up. Okay. So when we come here, the command that Jesus gives is to make disciples of all nations. And so this, when we think about this, this is pretty mind-blowing. That he's giving this commission to his disciples to go out to all nations. And we might think, well, wait a second. You know, okay, I'm here in Anago, Wisconsin, in the North Woods. I don't have a passport. How am I going to be involved in reaching all nations? But as you're involved right here in your local church, and you're involved and you take opportunities to present the gospel, share your testimony, you're involved in using your spiritual gifts, serving here in your local church, then you are helping your church as they support missionaries, and in that way, you have an influence all around the world. This is an amazing thing about how God does this and how God uses folks in the local church and the local church to support missionaries who are involved in other parts of the world. So don't think that you can't be involved in the job of reaching the world. You most definitely can. And another thing that we can consider here, when we think about complete obedience, he uses this word all at least three times in this passage. He says, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things. And there are times where it is difficult for us to get out of our comfort zone. And there may be people, even here at home, that we have a struggle presenting the gospel to, because maybe they're just not like us. It may not be their skin color. It may be their economic status. It may be their background. We think these people just aren't like us. But we have a responsibility to take the gospel to everybody. The gospel is for everybody. And so we need to be looking for opportunities to get the gospel out to all people. And then we have a responsibility to teach all things. And so that means that as we're preaching the gospel, we don't leave anything out. We don't leave out hell. They could get offended. Doesn't matter. We don't leave out repentance. Oh, they could be offended. They might not like that. Doesn't matter. And when we have opportunity to talk about other parts of the Bible, we don't leave things out just because we think that, oh, they may not like this, they may be offended. No, we have a responsibility to faithfully teach these things that God has given us here in His Word. Paul said that he was clear from the blood of all men, Acts 20, because he had proclaimed to them the whole counsel of God. And we have to be willing to proclaim the whole counsel of God. And so as we finish up here again, just thinking about the things that we need to be involved in the work of missions, both at home and abroad, we need a willing attitude. We need a Godward focus. We need a complete obedience. And then the last thing, just mentioned very briefly, we need to have a divine enabling. This is something that we can't do ourselves. I've been to Bible college. I have my graduate degree. I've done language study. But the fact is that every day I need God helping me to live the Christian life and to go and complete this work of missions that He has called me to. And in verse 20 He says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so if we're going to be involved in missions, whether God has called you to go full time or whether God has called you to serve here in your local church, we need God with us, enabling us to do His work. And Paul told the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4, he told them, those things that you have learned, received, and heard, and seen in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. I don't know about you, but I want God with me to do that work. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling, living inside of you, but we need His power with us to accomplish this work that He's called us to do.